Souls and saving souls is something that I think we need to take a really close look at this morning. The passage that John read to us a few minutes ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 ends with that phrase that Paul used, that I might by all means save some. Now, there are some who would take issue with the idea that any person, any man, might make reference to the fact that he needs to be saving souls. But that is exactly what we need to be doing. We need to be saving souls. Oh, but I thought God was the one who saved souls. How in the world can we say, as mere human beings, that we have a role in saving souls? And you know, I think maybe that might be part of the explanation for why a lot of people seem to be so reluctant to really take a close look at the responsibilities that we have in the matter of saving souls. We're not trying to say that it's not God's power or the power of His Word or the blood of Jesus Christ. All of those things are involved in the saving of souls. But the fact is, you and I are instruments in that very process. And the Bible is filled with references. For example, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, maybe one of the lesser familiar verses there in Acts chapter 2, because we're always quoting Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, everyone in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Verse 40 says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this crooked and untoward generation. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul reminds Timothy of the importance of taking heed or paying close attention to yourself and to your teaching, for in so doing, he said, you will both save yourself and those who hear you. We can't deny the fact that we have a role in the salvation of souls. We cannot dispute the fact that the Scriptures place a responsibility on our shoulders to be involved in the matter of the salvation of souls. And so Paul says then that I might by all means save some. You know, we're familiar with that phrase, by all means. Do you want me to come cut your grass tomorrow? By all means. What by all means is, if you have to take off work to do it, take off work to do it. If you have to bring your own lawnmower, bring your own lawnmower. If you think you need some gas for your lawnmower, be sure and bring some. By all means, by whatever it takes, whatever is necessary, anything you have to do to accomplish that purpose, then accomplish that purpose. And Paul says, I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Somebody says, well, that's obvious, you know, that the matter of saving souls wasn't all that important. Paul, was it? Well, you know, if you said that, it'd be obvious that you'd had a blow to the head or something and weren't thinking very clearly, because I don't think anything could be any better understood from what Paul says there in that passage than the fact that he is absolutely consumed with the responsibility of saving souls, and he will do whatever is necessary in order to accomplish that. That needs to be our view. That needs to be how we feel about helping to bring about the salvation of the souls around us. That by all means, we could save some. It may very well be that we're not as impressed with the urgency of the matter of evangelism as we should be. And in order to bring this point to life, I'd like to go back to the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah and a statement that he made back in chapter 20 of the book that bears his name. There in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9, where Jeremiah seems to be very, very struck with the responsibility of teaching and preaching God's will. There in chapter 20 and verse 9, he says, "If I say I will not mention him," and him is God, "if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart as it were a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot." Jeremiah says, if you told me I couldn't mention God to anybody anymore, I'd just bust wide open, as we say. It would just make me explode because I can't hold it in. And you know, I can't help but contrast that with the attitude that seems to be the attitude of a lot of those who claim to be God's people, who seem to go out of their way to avoid mentioning God, the church, God's word. The importance of obeying God in order to obtain eternal life. Why would we minimize those things? Why would we do whatever we do sometimes to avoid that in conversation and never let that be brought up? Listen, I know we're in some really strange times these days where you can get in serious trouble in the workplace by talking about the wrong subject. I am very much aware of that. But that's not the rule everywhere. That's not the rule at the checkout counter at Walmart. That's not the rule when you're standing in line. You know, we act as though sometimes that this matter of religious oppression is in effect everywhere, and we would fear for our lives if we mention the Lord Jesus Christ to a total stranger. We're not there yet. I'm not saying we won't get there. But right now, you're okay. And when that time does come, let me tell you who I put my trust in. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if anybody ever stood in a position where his life was constantly in danger, it was Jeremiah. And Jeremiah said, I can't stop myself. I can't keep from talking to people about God. Turn with me in your Bible over to the book of Ezekiel. Let's notice what is said there in Ezekiel chapter 3. The prophet Ezekiel was actually not in a position of much greater favor than Jeremiah was when it comes to evildoers looking over his shoulder and threatening him from time to time. And in Ezekiel chapter 3, here's what the Lord said to Ezekiel. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Let me tell you how important that message was that God gave Ezekiel on that day. It was so important that he told it to him again, and it's recorded again in Ezekiel chapter 33. Basically the same thing. God says, if I speak against the ways of certain people, if they're wicked, and I tell you they're wicked, and I tell you you need to warn them about that, and you need to tell them to change, and you don't do that, I'm going to hold them accountable, and I'm going to hold you responsible for what happens to them. God says, but if you warn the wicked man that he needs to repent and he does not, then he'll be punished, but you're okay. Am I wrong for trying to see a New Testament application in those words? Am I taking things too far to consider the fact that God and his will and his word and his, let's just use the word, his warnings about wickedness and unrighteousness and sin, and the message that God gives us to deliver to people, am I wrong in saying that that's equivalent in importance to whatever it was that God told Ezekiel to tell the people of Israel in his day? I don't think I'm taking things too far. And if I'm not taking things too far, and if that really does apply in principle to us today, I would suggest we need to think seriously about getting busy and not just ignoring the people that need the change. This is how urgent the matter of evangelism is. Well, somebody says, that's Old Testament stuff. What is the New Testament? Okay, how about the New Testament? Turn over to the book of Romans. Let's begin, first of all, at Romans chapter 9 and verse 3. We find Paul making a statement that is just astounding that Paul would say something like this. He's talking about his Jewish brethren. He's talking about the people who are of the Jewish nation and the Jewish religion who heretofore have rejected Jesus and have not shown any sign of bowing before the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience. And in verse 3 of chapter 9, he tells the Romans, he said, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. What are you saying, Paul? He says, if my being lost would mean they could be saved, I'd gladly do that. Well, now you know, and I know, and Paul knew that wasn't the way the thing worked, but Paul is illustrating how important, how urgent it was for his Jewish kinsmen to come to Christ. In fact, it was so important to him, he continues that very thought. When we get to chapter 10 of Romans and verse 1, he said, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, for Israel, is that they may be saved. He's saying that to expand on what he said in chapter 9. He's saying it's so important to me. My heart's desire and prayer is that they would be saved. Now turn with me a couple of pages over in your Bible to chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, same chapter. He says, in order to somehow make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. What's he talking about? He says, well, I am speaking to you Gentiles. The majority of the folks in the church at Rome were Gentile people. He says, and I'm writing to you and I'm talking to you, and they call me the apostle to the Gentiles. And in that sense, I magnify my ministry in hopes that maybe some of my fellow Jews will be jealous, and that will cause them to come to Christ. Did you realize that Paul was so consumed with the idea that his fellow kinsmen, his fellow Jews, his relatives were not Christians, and it bothered him so badly? Now, turn over to the next chapter, chapter 11. Well, actually, I'm sorry, that was 11, 14, and 15. I'm getting ahead of myself, jumping back and forth. The bottom line for all of this is repeated there again in the text that John read to us a few minutes ago. In fact, let's turn back and let's read that text again, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. And let's notice again what Paul says there about how important it is that he do whatever he can do to bring about the salvation of people around him. Beginning in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 9. For though I'm free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. Paul says, I'm a free man. But if I need to become a servant, if I need to become a slave in order to influence people to come to Christ, he said, that's what I'll do. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To my fellow countrymen, he says, I'm willing to approach them on the basis of what they're familiar with and what they know in Judaism, because I spent my life in the same thing, and so I can relate to them. And you better believe I'll bring that into the conversation if I'm trying to convince them to come to Christ as I have come to Christ. To those that are under the law, as one under the law. And then he gives this parenthetical explanation. He says, though not being myself under the law. In other words, but you know I'm not abiding by the Mosaic law, but I'll come to people on the basis of the law and their familiarity with it if it'll help me get a foot in the door toward persuading them to come to Christ, that I might win those that are under the law. To those outside the law, verse 21, I became as one outside the law. Again, an explanation, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. In other words, if talking to them on the basis of being a former Jew who has kept the law of Moses, if that offends them, I won't ever mention the law of Moses, because I'm not under the law of Moses anyway. I was, but I'm not anymore. I'm under the law of Christ now. And I'll do my best to persuade them to come to Christ as I have come to Christ. And then he says in verse 22, to the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. Paul said, I will accommodate myself to various human conditions as long as I can stay consistent with the fidelity to the truth. And as long as there is no departure from God's law, I'll approach somebody on any basis I can to persuade them to come to Christ. Now, what I want us to think about is this question. Is that the mindset we have about the importance of leading people to Christ? Is evangelism that urgent with us? for the rest of our time, let's take a look at some of the ways that we can, as Paul says, save some. And let me suggest, first of all, some of the more obvious things. We can save some by going. That is exactly what Jesus said in the Great Commission. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, make disciples of all nations. The going has always been a very important part of spreading the gospel. Even in the very earliest days of the church, as the oppression and the persecution began to arise there in Jerusalem, we're talking about within the first weeks and months of when the church was established, the Bible says they began to go into other places. And those that were persecuted began to scatter into other areas. They went into other places preaching and teaching the gospel. From that beginning, it's continued on. And we see the example of Paul in his missionary journeys, taking with him various ones in order to establish congregations in remote areas and in order to go back and visit those and to encourage those. This is an important point, an important part of evangelism. And there are many ways that you and I can get involved in the going. And we think we can't. We think we're too tied down at home. We think we're too busy here. Most of us can take a few days off to take a vacation. We can arrange to take a little trip if we need to. But somehow it seems that we're convinced that, oh, I just don't have time to do any going. Well, you know, there are some other ways. I'm not saying that we're justified in thinking that we're too busy to go. And of course, one of the other ways that we have at our disposal is in the sending. And if we grant the fact that everybody can't go, and there certainly are some who are not suited to go, there are some conditions that maybe some of us, because of health problems or other complications in our lives, are just not able to go to certain areas, then there's a lot of sending that can be done. There is a lot of work that is supported by this congregation. We've supported work in Mexico for years, and the Mexico work, as you well know, takes a big chunk of our budget every year from this congregation. And don't act like we don't know where that money comes from that's in the treasury that goes to those things, because it's our personal individual giving that helps to support that work, that helps to send missionaries to certain places, not only the Mexico work, but the work in Tanzania that we've been helping to support for the last few years. And Brother Yusuf Mdake there that depends on the help that we send him. And most recently, the work in Thailand that's being done by Brother Michael Mayo and those who are working with him. Yes, there's a lot that we can do in sending, not only sending our money, but sending others who can go. We can save some by sending. We can save some by teaching. Now, hear me out on this. That doesn't mean to imply that there's no teaching involved in the going, and it doesn't mean to imply that there's no teaching involved in the sending. But there is a lot of teaching that needs to be done on the part of those who are not able to go, and even on the part of some who are not able to send. Teaching that needs to be done on the very basis of which we encounter other people who are not Christians. I've heard some people mistakenly say something so ridiculous as to say, well, I don't think I ever come in contact with anybody that could be taught. That's the silliest thing I ever heard. We come in contact with people every day. And here's a fact. We're going to talk about this next Sunday. Well, Sunday week. There are a lot of people who don't want to hear what you want to teach. There's no getting around that fact. A lot of the people that we reach out to and try to teach are not going to be receptive. There have been efforts made, not only in this community, but in all the area around us. There have been efforts made that just seem to fall flat on their face because nobody wants to let you in. Tonight we're going to talk about what to do when nobody will let you in. If you got a copy of... Now you're going to think I bumped my head now, but if you got a copy of Green Eggs and Ham at home, read that again. Read it. Promise me it'll make sense tonight. If you don't have a copy to read this afternoon, I'll tell you the story in the sermon. But I've noticed one thing that characterizes a lot of our efforts at teaching. We give up too easily. We give up a lot more easily than Jesus did. We give up a lot more easily than Paul did, than Peter did, and then people did even in our recent background in history. There are just so many things that have moved up to the forefront of our lives that keep us from being willing to try to teach someone. Studying with other people. One of the best ways to get involved, if there's no other way that you can get involved, is through Bible correspondence courses. We carried that on pretty well for a time, but you know, you hardly ever hear anything about it anymore. Have we given up? Have we decided that just doesn't work? There are classrooms in this building that are always in need of teachers. And then here's maybe the one that shakes most of us the hardest. We can save some by leading. By that I mean, in part, by the way that we live and the way that we conduct ourselves before others. Remember what I said a few minutes ago, that some people seem to go out of their way not to ever mention the church or not to ever mention Jesus, not to ever let it be known that they're a Christian. I hope everybody you come in contact with knows you're a member of the Redland Road Church of Christ. I hope you would never try to hide that from anybody, come what may. Have you ever engaged someone in conversation with words sort of like this? Hey, let me tell you why I think it's important to be a Christian. You can pick the good times to say things like that. And depending on the person, folks will often give you an opening as big as a barn door for you to step right in and say, let me tell you why I think it's important to be a Christian. Would you be willing to sit down and go through the scriptures with me and let me show you why I've done what I've done? But not only in those ways of engaging people, there's a tremendous amount of leading that we do with our living. But there are people all around us who are looking for leaders. I don't mean they're going to write your name in the next election as a write-in candidate for president. That's not what I'm talking about. But you might be amazed at the people, especially the people that you see on a regular basis. Maybe they're your coworkers. Maybe they're the folks you see at school. Maybe they're on the same team or whatever. You'd be amazed at how many of them would be receptive to some leadership. Lead them in the paths of righteousness and show them what being a Christian is all about. And then I guess we need to get down to the matter of leading our families, our spouses. Even wives can lead husbands to Christ. I'm not talking about the headship in the home. The Bible makes it clear that that's the territory of the man. But I'm talking about the efforts that a godly woman can make to lead her husband to the Lord. Read 1 Peter chapter 3, the first few verses of that when you get a chance, and it'll shed a little light on that. And children, whether you know it or not, and if you've got children, I hope and pray you know this as well as I do. Our children are like thirsty sponges to be led. Lead them to the truth. Lead them in righteousness. Lead them in the way that God would have them to live. Parents and aunts and uncles and cousins and all of those folks that you may already have a little bit of a connection with. And someone says, well, you know, I've neglected this for so long, it'd be kind of embarrassing to make a start right now. Let me tell you what I think the Lord would tell you to that. Wouldn't you agree that the Lord would say, well, you know, I suppose it's past time for you to go ahead and get embarrassed then. There will always be the need for doing a better job, for improving, for being more diligent. In most any endeavor we may be involved in, but in the matter of saving souls, let's take any means that we might by all means save some. If you're not a child of God, the New Testament is abundantly clear regarding what you need to do in order to come to Christ. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life. But if your life has been characterized by unfaithfulness and a failure to keep the Lord at the first place in your life, you need to renounce that manner of living and come back and renew again your efforts to serve Him. We're going to sing this song to encourage you. If you need to respond to the Master's invitation in any way, we invite you to do so now while we stand together and sing.